This morning, if you take your Bibles, you could turn to John 15. John chapter 15, we'll begin reading our text this morning in verses 26 and 27. 2 weeks ago, we preached in this area of the Scripture, but I think this morning, as the Lord has led me, we want to revisit a couple of issues here. John chapter 15, verses 26 and 27, then we'll drop down to chapter 16. So as you find that, would you please stand with me so that together we might honor the reading of God's Word this morning. John chapter 15, verse 26. Jesus said, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning." Chapter 16, verse 8. "And when he is come," that's the Comforter of the Holy Spirit, "he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of the world is judged." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause just for a moment. Father, we ask this morning, as we've opened your word, I pray that we also would choose this morning to open our hearts and minds. We welcome the Holy Spirit to come this morning and teach us from the word of God. Illuminate our hearts and minds. Enlighten our hearts that, God, we can understand your word this morning. We pray for those who have wandered into the wilderness of the world that know you as Savior. I pray they would come home today. I pray for those who've never given their lives to Christ. I pray they would realize this morning the urgent need in their lives is to know Jesus in a personal way. God, give us all that we need this hour to preach and teach the truth from your word. Bless the offering we're about to give. May it be an expression of our gratefulness for your goodness upon us in this act of obedience. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of this message this morning, A Needed Clarification. A Needed Clarification. The voices of our culture around us are telling us what's politically correct and what isn't. Our culture around us is telling us what is socially acceptable and what isn't. And we're bombarded with this all during the week. And then for a few minutes on Sunday morning, we hear from the Word of God. And there seems to be something that just doesn't match up. For example, Romans 10, verse 10. The Bible says, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." And the culture tells us that you can believe whatever you want to, because that's what truth is. The Bible says, "For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Jesus shall not be ashamed." The culture tells us that we need to keep our faith to ourselves and that we're not to mention the name of Jesus because that's offensive. It's considered hate speech. The Bible says, "For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him." If you are of the Muslim faith or some other cultic faith, then you can have your way and you can say what you want to and you can spout hatred and you can be as mean and cruel as you want to. But yet if you go in the Christian name and you try to do some kind of Good Samaritan help in other countries that are going through earthquakes and other things, then we are restricted not to share our faith. And even in some instances, our clergymen are not allowed to wear crosses on their uniforms as we go and protect others for their freedom. The Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Culture tells us that that is very narrow-minded. When it comes to missions, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed, says the Bible? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Not too far north of our American border, there are pastors in trouble because they're preaching the Word of God, the entire Word of God, and not just parts and pieces of it. When they come out and say that homosexuality is a sin, it's a moral sin, then they're in trouble over that. When we come out and we say things against the culture itself and the direction that it's going in, that's considered a negative, that's being narrow-minded. Verse 15, and how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Bible says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Ladies and gentlemen, this morning a needed clarification is simply this. If we take away the word of God and all we have are our opinions and what we think, then we are doing a great disservice to the world, and we are literally sinning against the very word of God that you and I purport to stand for. We are dishonoring God. We have no other message but the Word of God in its entirety. We do not have the right, nor do we have the privilege of going through and doing what some call a Dalmatian theology, a spot here, a spot there that we like, and we'll leave out the rest of it because it may make people uncomfortable. For a few minutes on Sunday morning, we hear the law of God, but all during the week, we hear what's politically correct and what is socially acceptable. And they do not match, and they will never match. Unless the Holy Spirit takes the law of God, His Word, and pierces our soul with it and convicts us of sin, we really won't pay much attention to it. We sense the day of the Lord. Judgment is near. And before judgment, God in His grace and in His mercy, He'll give one last witness to the world. And that witness is the Holy Spirit in you and me. The Lord Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to live in believers, and that as He works through us and in us, that He convicts the world. The Holy Spirit does not only minister to believers, but also to the unbelieving world. His goals are to mold the saints into the image of Christ and bring sinners to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You say, well, David, what does this have to do with your earlier statements? Listen carefully. It is the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the Word of God to penetrate hearts steeped in sin, overcomes sinners' resistance to the gospel, and bring them through saving faith to the Lord Jesus Christ and to fellowship with God. Real salvation is an experience of repentance and forgiveness before God. It's not accepting the social norms. It's not being politically correct. It's not one party against another party. It's trusting, taking the Word of God, lining your life up with the Word of God. That is salvation, pure and simple. Christianity is more. Salvation is more than praying a prayer. It's more than taking a sacrament. It's more than joining a church. It is being brought to our knees by the conviction of God, the Holy Spirit. To do that, the Spirit must break the power of sin that enslaves people and the love of iniquity that keeps them in rebellion against God. I submit to you this morning that until we get back to that issue of brokenness before a holy God, that we will continue to flippantly play church and we will miss the message. And we wonder why the blessing, the full, and I'm not saying material blessing, but we wonder why the fullness of God's presence is not on us and in us. The Spirit, it's His responsibility to convince us of what true righteousness is and show us what we do not have, and so that we understand we need an alien righteousness, a righteousness not our own. In other words, that no man can stand before God in perfection. No man can stand before God and say, well, I think that I should be acceptable. No, it's the Holy Spirit. As He moves in our hearts and our lives, He brings us to that place and He shows us that we've all fallen short of the glory of God. You say, well, are you talking to sinners? I'm talking to all of us, because even after salvation, there is that issue of staying broken before God that is necessary for us to continue to have fellowship with God. It's not as if you're going to Disney World and you buy the pass and you get in and you can ride all the rides and you can just stay as long as you want to. That's not Christianity. Salvation and Christianity is all involved in lining your life up with the Word of God, walking in obedience, staying in fellowship with God, that He is your first love and not your last love. He's not a part-time love. He is your love. That's Christianity. That's salvation. And ladies and gentlemen, until we get back to the point where it's Jesus only, Jesus ever, we are going to continue to struggle in the areas of repentance. We're going to continue to struggle in the areas of, well, I'm not sure what God's will is for my life. We're going to continue to struggle in the areas of whether or not we've really been accepted by God. And that will be a battle that we'll take to our graves with us until we get to the place that simply says this: does my life line up according to the Scriptures, the Word of God? And if we do not place a high priority upon the Scriptures, then we are in effect going to struggle. Because this is the only absolute standard that has withstood the time of wars and sins and all the other turmoil that's going on in the world. God's Word is true. It never changes. God never lies. And the Spirit of truth will direct us to that. The Holy Spirit exposes us. He strips us of our self-righteousness. We want to debate and try to justify why we do what we do. The Spirit of God shows us the utter inadequacy of our own behavior to satisfy the demands of God and drives us to that redemption which is only accomplished in Christ. Until we can get away from thinking, well, you know, I've got traditions and I've done this before and I've accomplished that and I've had this study and I've been involved in this kind of ministry, and you sort of lean upon that as your spiritual laurels and that's where your faith is because you've had that experience. Ladies and gentlemen, that is not true faith. You just had some experiences. You've had some good experiences. You've had some bad experiences. But bottom line is, if you're not counting completely on your salvation that is accomplished by Christ and Christ alone, then you are going to struggle. Again, in the areas of repentance, in the areas of knowing God's will for your life, you will do that. There is a brokenness and there's a humbleness that we need to stay in that position. The ground at the cross is level. There's no high places. There are no low places. There's no people can say, well, I'm in the ministry, I'm doing this, so I get some extra brownie points. There's no brownie points when it comes to salvation. It's all service unto Him. You're called out of obedience to do that which He has asked you to do. So this morning I want us to revisit for the next few moments back to a text that we looked at a couple of weeks ago. And I was thinking about Peter over in 2 Peter 1:13, where he simply said this: as long as I'm in this tabernacle, I want to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. And that's what my intention is this morning. I want to stir you up by putting you in remembrance of what the Word of God says. Not only the purpose of the Holy Spirit, we know what His job description is, but first of all, a Christian witness is all about the Son. Your Christianity is all about the Son. Listen, church, your life should be all about the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we're not careful, we'll substitute the church for the Son. Christianity is about church and what I do at the church. I know that's called churchianity. That's not Christianity. Christianity is about the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In every area of your life, He is your life. Secondly, we'll talk about a Christian witness is accomplished through believers. Miss Betty just sang the song. She had no idea what I was preaching on today. That the Holy Spirit wants to speak through people, through us. We are God's last witness on the earth before judgment comes. It's not to say, well, He's going to raise up. No, we are it, ladies and gentlemen. We're the last line of defense. This is it. We're it. God has given us His Spirit, and as His Spirit speaks through us, and as His Spirit moves through us, and understand, the Spirit is going to do one thing. We've already read the verse. It says, verse 26, the last phrase, He shall testify of me. That's what the Holy Spirit is all about. Chapter 16, verse 13, howbeit when the Spirit of truth is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself. Be careful of these things and that happen on TV that all they want to talk about is the Holy Spirit this, the Holy Spirit that. The Word of God says He will never speak of Himself. He will always point you to Christ. And it says, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He speaks about the Son. And then in verse 17, and ye all, and I'm sorry, chapter 15, verse 27, and ye also shall bear witness. Of whom? Of Jesus. So a Christian witness is about the Son. The Holy Spirit, that's His responsibility. And as we are filled with the Holy Spirit, guess what will our responsibility be? Guess what our response to His ability will be? We will speak of nothing else but the Son, the Lord Jesus. Because when it all boils down to life and death, and when judgment is on the horizon, as we sense that it is, and all the things that are going on in your life and my life, and we've got church members going on into eternity, and grateful for that, you understand all that really matters is Jesus. Nothing else is going to matter. His ministry is to exalt the Son of God. He says, He will testify of me. His mission to the world, jump down to chapter 16, verse 8. And when He has come, this is what His ministry is. And by the way, as you read these verses 8 through 11, this is His ministry to the world. Well, guess who He's going to do it through? Guess what God's plan was? Guess what God's purpose is for you? That you and I will live our lives as such so that we will be a reproof to the world. Your life should be a rebuke to the world. He convinces people, verse 8, of the reality of sin. And when He has come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now the word sin here is the word harmatia, but understand it's in the singular. It does not refer to a specific sin, but sin in general. And what is the sin that matters for all eternity, whether a person will be saved or not? Look in verse 9. Of sin because they believe not on Jesus. That's why in chapter 15, verse 26, He testifies of Jesus. That's why we are to bear witness of Jesus. Because that's the sin that sends people to an eternity in hell. It's not that they don't believe or agree with the church. It's not how they feel about homosexuality. It's not what they feel about Islam. It's not what they feel about the government or the Democrats or the Independents or the Libertarians or the Republicans. It has nothing to do with any of that. The issue is Christ. What are they going to do with Jesus? Of sin because they believe not on me. The world is incapable of judging righteously. Jump back to chapter 7 of John, verse 24. Jesus comes and He's warning the people. And He says to them, and He's talking to the religious elite who should have known better, but they were blind because of their traditions and law-keeping. But in 7:24, Jesus said, "And judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment." In other words, judge according to the Word of God, not by appearance. Everything about us today is all about what? What it looks like. Appearance. How do I look? Do I look acceptable? Do I look okay? I mean, do I fit in? Holy Spirit convicts people of their false assessment of Jesus. 1 John 4, turn there with me. And when I say the Holy Spirit convicts, and the Holy Spirit, I'm talking about Him through us. That's why it's important that you not only know the Word of God, but that you allow the Spirit of God to live that Word through your life. And sometimes even you use words. 1 John 4. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. The world has a false assessment of Christ. They're trying to say, well, He's the historical Jesus. Well, He was a good man. He was a good prophet, but He's not greater than Muhammad. He's this, He's this, He's this, He's this, He's all of these things. And it's amazing that we as Christians, listen, the majority of it, we say, well, you know, we just don't want to make that an issue with our friendship. We're not talking about friendship here. We're talking about somebody's eternity. Now watch verse 2. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Now what are we talking about? We're talking about the incarnation. Emmanuel, we just sang the song. God came to us in the flesh. 99.99% of the false religions that are outside of these four walls, they do not believe in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. He was just another man. He was a good man. He was a brilliant man. He was a prophet. He was a teacher. He was special. Verse 3, "And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God." There it is, folks, the Scriptures. "And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now is already it is in the world." Verse 4, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." The Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit. Here's some biblical principles. There's four of them. Sin is the fact of failure all men know, whatever name they give it. That is part of that original creation stamp that God has on every person who's born. The fact of failure, that's sin. Righteousness as an ideal is admitted if the fact of sin is recognized. But when you do away with the fact of sin and that, you know, it's an oops, it's not really a bad thing, then guess what? Then we don't have to worry about righteousness. So we just throw all the standards out. And that's what the world's doing today. Well, there's really no standards because there's really no sin. They're not doing wrong. They just have issues, and they just look at it a different way, and you know, and this is how they handle things. I mean, you can explain away everything, but you know what? The Word of God says no. And you say, well, why is the Bible being so hard? Because the Bible is concerned about a person's eternity and the fact that judgment is coming and that every person is going to face judgment. And here's the thing, whether they agree with it's going to be judgment or not, that is not the issue. There's going to be judgment. After death comes judgment. Now, folks, we're not making this up, because it would be easier this morning for me to come in here and say, I want you to know that God loves every one of you. And it's such a wonderful thing that you're here today. And if the temperature's not right, well, we'll beat the janitor and we'll get it right just for you. And we want everybody to be happy. We want everybody to be comfortable. I want everybody to smile now and say, God loves me. God loves me. God loves me. God loves me. And you're sitting, you're thinking, that's good, preacher, but you know what? I got problems that I'll never touch. I got issues. I got things I'm facing. I've got fears. I've got doubts that I have no idea what to do with. That's why we come back to the Scriptures. We need to know the truth. Would you go to a doctor who didn't tell you the truth about your diagnosis? I mean, it's okay until you die and he lied to you. Well, he was such a nice man. Judgment is the principle at work everywhere in human history, which differentiates between right and wrong. That's judgment. If you do what's wrong, there's judgment. The Holy Spirit deals with the consciousness of every human being through natural revelation and through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Go to Romans chapter 1 just for a moment. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Romans 1:16, Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith," faith in Christ. "For the wrath of God," this is general revelation, verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." That sounds almost like, you know, it's an oxymoron. Who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Well, that is their truth because that's what they believe. They think, well, I think this is right and I'm going to stick with that and I'm going to stay there. But watch verse 19. "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen." Now, verse 20, is Paul just playing with words? No, listen to what he's saying. "For the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen." How are they seen? Being understood by the things that are made. In other words, is there a first cause? Is there an ultimate being? We call him God. Is he there? Well, we can't see him. Look what he's made. This stuff just didn't happen, ladies and gentlemen. God has proven time and again, a three-eyed porpoise, that's God. The fact that we're all in here today, think about this. We've got, 250, 300 people in this room this morning, and we're all sitting in here, and we're all breathing the same fuel, same air. And we all have different thoughts, and what's amazing about that is that God can read every one of those thoughts, and so you take that and you go by the world's almost 7 billion people, and God's got all this, and you think, how in the world? He has to be God. Nobody else can do that. Nobody else can do that. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. Verse 20, so that they are without excuse. No man can stand before God. No man will be able to stand before Almighty God and say, you were unfair. You were unjust. You didn't tell me. I didn't know. Romans 3:19, when man stands before God, all mouths will be stopped. There'll be no arguments. There'll be no debates in that day. Well, a Christian witness is all about the Son. Secondly, a Christian witness is through the believer. Back to John 15, verse 27. And Jesus said, and ye shall also bear witness. Now, here he's talking to the disciples, because ye have been with me from the beginning. But when you get down to verse 27, and as we move into chapter 17, we're going to learn that the Holy Spirit is going to come to comfort us and to help us to remember everything that He said. So we're all obligated here. We're all under this same mandate to bear witness of Him. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Listen to what Jesus said. But ye shall receive power. This is right before Pentecost. And after that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the world. Ye shall receive power. All of God's children, all the believers, they will receive power. And you say, well, we're baptized, Romans 5, we're baptized in the Holy Spirit. Yes, but that's power. Why? Because that's Almighty God indwelling you. Dunamis, power, dynamite. His ministry is to energize the saints, to empower our witness. He will teach us all things. He will affirm our adoption. Galatians 4, 6 says that as a child of God, that's why you have that inner desire to call Him Abba Father, because He's your Heavenly Father. You've been adopted. His ministry is to endorse our witness. Let me give you some facts. How did the apostles do what is recorded in the book of Acts? Some say it's unbelievable unless some overwhelming presence empowered them and endorsed them. James Montgomery Boyce puts it together for us. Three bullet points. One, a divine person whose dwelling place from eternity has been at the Father's side has been sent by Christ to earth, that's the Holy Spirit, to bear witness to Him, to be His representative, to be, as it were, His other self. Listen, this Almighty One, the personal Holy Spirit, armed with the truth as it is in Christ Jesus, has invaded this planet to exalt Jesus, hinder the working of Satan, rescue souls from hell, energize believers, and stand alongside them, leading them and using them. Third, no wonder these men, powerless, afraid, and ineffective, suddenly became brave, convincing, and spiritually successful. Once the Holy Spirit came, there was no stopping them. In Jesus, there is power that deals with sin. In Jesus, righteousness has been set forth before the world. Man is without excuse. In your life and in my life, ladies and gentlemen, we are this power that can deal with sin. How? We have the power to say no to sin, and the world sees that. That's our witness. Christ in us, His standard of righteousness, that's His standard. We, as we live it, we are setting it before the world so that man is without excuse. My challenge to you this morning is, are you living a life that's compromising? And if so, then do you understand that you're giving the world an excuse? When there is no excuse. Protestant Reformation of the 16th century was a major recovery of the gospel. Martin Luther played a huge role in that. By the end of his life, listen to this, by the end of his life, Luther was concerned that the gospel would be lost again within one generation and replaced with superstition. Now, all that they went through in the 16th century to bring about the Reformation, right at the end of his life, he was afraid that it was going to be lost in just one generation. Within 40 years, it was going to be gone, and it would be replaced with superstition. In February 1546, just a few days before he died, Luther preached his last sermon in his hometown. And that sermon, listen to what he said. In times past, we would have run to the ends of the earth if we had known of a place where we could have heard God speak. But now we hear this every day in sermons. We do not see this happening. You hear the word of God at home. Father and mother and children sing and speak it. The preacher speaks it in the church. We ought to lift up our hands and rejoice that we have been given the honor of hearing God speak to us through His Word. But the people say, but what is that? After all, there is preaching every day, often many times a day, so that we grow weary of it. What do we get out of it? He concludes, all right, go ahead, dear brother. If you don't want God to speak to you every day at home in your house and in your parish church, then be clever and look for something else. Luther was talking about the practice in his day of going on lengthy pilgrimages to see the so-called relics of the church. He writes, one could find a hair from the beard of John the Baptist, a vial of milk from the breast of Mary, pieces of the cross, and many other objects. People would go over land and sea to search for these indulgences that would be granted by making a pilgrimage to these relics. And he asks the question, why did this happen? He says the answer is simple. People have placed their faith in what they have done and their past experiences and their traditions. He concludes, religion is what man does to soothe his fears and conscience. Many depend on their past for their future. There's nothing of the living reality of walking with Jesus. And so to deal with your fears and doubts, you rely on what you've done in the past. Well, I did that. I was saved and baptized, and I joined and I served, and once I sang and once I preached and once I taught, and everything is in the past, nothing present, nothing now. Christianity is what God has accomplished for us in the past through faith in Christ, and it will endure throughout all eternity. Did you come this morning to hear from God, or is it just another thing on your Sunday morning to-do list? And I say that in a harsh way because I'm trying to stir you up, trying to shake you up. And if I've irritated you, then I've done my part today. That was the whole intention. We listen to the culture all week long, and we're bombarded with negative and all this stuff and what's going on in Europe and what's going on in here and in Syria. And we hear all this stuff. And then we come and we hear the Word of God, and it's like, yeah, okay. Ladies and gentlemen, if we don't take this hour, this golden nugget that God gives us on Sunday morning, and if we don't take it and we don't start plugging this stuff in our own lives, then you know what? We're going to become the culture. The culture will own us. And no one will take us serious like in the days of Lot when he went and warned his daughters that judgment's coming. And he seemed as one that mocked them. They thought he was kidding because he didn't live a serious life. Now, I'm not saying we've got to walk around and, you know, we've got to wear capes and we've got to walk around humming to ourselves and go sit in our attics and sing Kumbaya. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is that there needs to be a seriousness about us in the way we conduct our lives, the way we conduct everything that we do, so the world will take us serious. because judgment's coming. If we went out today and said the sky is falling, no one would look up. So, you know, y'all have done this before. Yeah, you know, it's just a fad. It's not going to last. And the reason why they say it's a fad is because we're not consistent. The reason why they say that they can't take us serious because maybe there's other things that we're not serious about. Now, as we close, the intention is not a guilt trip. The intention is to show you that there's relief. And there's relief in brokenness and submission to the Spirit of God and to the Word of God. That is our only hope. We have to allow the Word of God to break us. Spirit of truth, the Word of truth. Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Until we come and we line up ourselves with Him, we're going to continue to have fears and doubts. We're going to continue to struggle with repentance. And you say, why do you say that? It's the third time you said that. Yeah, the reason why we struggle with repentance is because we don't think it's serious. We don't think, well, it's not a big deal. It is a big deal. You've offended a holy God. And you can't be right with God and be wrong in other areas in your life. You can't. You can't say, well, you know, it's 80-20. It's not. We're not talking 80-20. 80% God, 20% you. 80% you, 20% God. Where's joy in that? There's no peace in that. Some of you are saying, I'd be grateful to have 20% peace this morning. But God wants you to experience the peace of God that passes all understanding. And see, and that gets beyond what we can figure out, that gets beyond what we can touch, what we can explain. But it's being right as we possibly can in our hearts and mind, and as the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and continues to correct us and mold us and shape us, that we walk with God and we understand that. And sometimes it's a very uncomfortable place because He's molding and shaping us. I want to picture going to therapy. I come in, my leg is stiff, and she says, we're going to get that thing bending. I'm thinking, this ought to be fun. And her task is to get the knee bending. God's task through His Holy Spirit and through His Word is to get you and to transform your mind and to conform you into the image of Christ. And sometimes there's some bending and there's some stretching and there's some pain involved. But the end result is all worth it. Our problem is we keep crawling off the altar of the living sacrifice because we get uncomfortable and we don't have time when eternity's dawning. I would hate to think that I had an eternity full of remorse because I didn't take time here. Be careful of placing your faith in what you have done and your past experiences and even traditions. Religion is what man does to soothe his fears and conscience. I pray you're not depending on your past to satisfy your future. It's Christ alone, church. It's the Word of God. We must line up with this. We have no other alternative in our day. There's no Bible studies. There's no programs. There's no prayer meetings. It's just simply surrendering our wills unto His. Let's pray. Father, I sense You have spoken to us this morning in a very clear way. I pray now, Lord, as the battle begins in the hearts and minds of the people, that they would receive Your Word as truth and they would allow the Spirit of God to apply it to their lives in all areas. And Lord, mine first. For that one who's here and the Spirit of God has revealed to them that they have fallen short of the glory of God and they are without salvation, and that is their greatest need this morning, is to know Jesus. I pray that He would draw them and we can show them by the Scriptures how they can know Christ. May Your truth prevail, knowing it will not return void. We trust You. In Jesus' name, amen.